Well, Pastor Rowell, would you pray for the service?
Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, if you would. Kind of continue somewhat the tenor of where we were this morning. First Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I don't need to preach on giving here, because again, I marvel at the cheerful giving that goes on in this church. I know that's from God. It just is. And I marvel at it, praise God for it. The point I want to get is, when did he say to do this gathering? The first day of the week. Okay? The first day of the week. And here in Allegheny County, this used to be one of the ground zeros for Seventh-day Adventists. For example, my father lived in Almond back in the 1940s and went to Alfred, and he said in those days, banks were closed on Saturday and open on Sundays. And the Alfred, Almond, all that area around there, okay? Because the Seventh-day Adventist was such a big thing there. And again, you know, Sam Allen said this about Calvinism. He said, reading the Bible won't make you a Calvinist. Reading other books will. And it's the same thing with Seventh-day Adventists. You can't read the Bible and become a Seventh-day Adventist, but you can find other books that'll kind of tell you when you read this verse, squint. When you read this verse, squint different. And next thing you know, you think you're a Seventh-day Adventist. The Apostle Paul begged you not to get involved with Sabbaths. He begged you not to, okay? And he feared that some people would beguile your reward and such and that. And then he said, well, what if one man does hold a day holy and another one doesn't? He said, well, then do it unto God, okay? Most people aren't happy with that. Whatever they figured out, they want you to have, all right? I remember one time as a young preacher, I listened to a man far wiser than me, far more experienced than me. But he said something wrong from the pulpit. Oh, well, my antennas were up. And I remember going up to him and talking. He was a polite man, and I believe I said it politely. And I showed him what he got wrong, and he looked at me, and he said, how long did it take you to get that? Oh, I said, I was on that for a couple of years. And you want me to get it in 1 minute? And it was one of the more effective things ever said to me, you know, where I thought, oh, you idiot, shut up. All right? Let God teach him what he's going to teach him in his time. But Christian churches meet on the first day of the week. Now, there's a second place that talks about that. It's Acts chapter 20. And go to verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode. How long did they stay in Troas? 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to part on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, thank God, none of us preachers do that. All right? But the thing, and you'd probably all die dead like whatever his name is there did, all right? But the thing is, I remember one time a Seventh-day Adventist explained to one of my young men that the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, they met then because they're all in a hurry or whatever. Well, you notice how the Spirit of God never leaves that stuff open to interpretation? Acts chapter 20 says they tarried 7 days. Doesn't sound like a hurry to me, does it? And what day out of those 7 did they pick? First day of the week, okay? Now, again, I don't mean to be controversial, but Saturday is still the Sabbath, It's never changed, right? Saturday still, I just don't keep the Sabbath. God didn't rest on Sunday. He did the biggest work he ever did on Sunday. What greater work was there ever than Jesus Christ stepping out of the tomb? What greater work did he ever do than that day? That's why we come together and work for the things of God on Sunday. We take our labor and bring it to God. That's where we do it, all right? I know people who won't mow the lawn on Sunday, and I know people who will. Do it unto the Lord. Whatever way you do that, do it unto the Lord, okay? I like to not mow the lawn any day.
That's me.
Unto the Lord, all right? All right. So, back to 1 Corinthians 16. So again, he didn't want any gatherings when I come. By the way, that's why we take offerings far before a meeting starts, okay? We're not trying, you know, when the Gray's here, Brother Rose here, it's not that we won't take offerings then, but we're not trying to get all the money up then, all right? We want to make sure it's comfortable for the meeting, whatever else. If we ever had a time where, you know, just people aren't giving and, you know, we come there and I would tell Brother McVeigh, you know, you may want to reconsider coming right now because people have not given any money towards this. If you come, you're going to do it on your own dime, all right? I would tell them that. But we've never had to do that. So what a blessing. And again, I don't know of any evangelist, any preacher, anybody, missionary, or whatever else that's ever come through here who hasn't been graciously taken care of by the people of God. And that's one of the great, you know, the Apostle Paul said, no man shall stop me of this boasting. And he was boasting on his people. You know what? I boast on that. It's just something that by the grace of God that's going on right here, okay? And again, I praise God for that. But, and then it says this, verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. By the way, this is where we get that where Baptists vote in their own treasures, okay? You're the ones that approved him. You're the one that said that's the person to do it. Verse 4, and if I be meet, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. By the way, he did start coming and stopped, okay? And in the 2 Corinthians, he has to say, did I say yea and nay when I told you I was going to come? No, okay? He says, now the third time I am coming to you, that you might have a second benefit. Okay? In other words, he stopped coming the first time because he did not want to come and just blow them away. They needed being blown away. They needed a kick in the butt. All right? And he didn't, he said, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do it. Instead, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was so pleased because of their repentance. And that's why 2 Corinthians is one of the great marvels of a letter. He wrote things in there that nowhere else is written. It's a marvel, some of the stuff in there that he poured upon these people and the graciousness of what he gave them. So again, he says, I'm coming, but then he didn't come, okay? And so he said, the third time I'm coming, that you might have a second benefit. The Pentecostals pick that up and say, well, he's coming to give them all the Holy Ghost. Second benefit. Now, you've probably heard that in Pentecostal terms. Get that second benefit. That's not at all what he's saying. It blows the context, everything apart, okay? All right. Now, going on, he says this, verse 5, and I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide yea winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. By the way, this is where we get what happens when people are passing through and they're going to travel to other lands and everything. What's this church do? Even if we're not going to take them on for any support, we help them and give them money to travel on and do these things, all right? This is straight out of the Bible what we do. All right, it's one of those things, and it's, again, one of the more gracious things that we do. See to it that these people can travel and do these things. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, For a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. This is one of the clues when you're trying to put the book of Acts together and this together. The great door is what's open to him is a Greek philosopher's school where he goes in for 2 years and teaches there. Okay, and it's one of those places you can coordinate these letters and coordinate that together. He calls it a great and effectual door. And it tells you in Acts he tarried there for a season. Here he tells you what the season was. Okay. All right. Now, he goes on, verse 10. Now, if Timotheus comes, seeing that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Imagine in those days when you didn't have texting, you didn't have email, you didn't even have a good, reliable postage system or anything else, where you would just have to say, you know, Ronnie says, well, you know, I'm going to Utica next week. And I'd say, well, Ronnie, when you go to Utica, give this to the church there, and because one of them might be traveling to Richmond, Virginia at some point. They'll take this letter. And that's how letters went in those days, unless you could afford to send somebody and feed them all the way to where they're going. Okay, so a lot of times, for example, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about, when I came to so-and-so, I had no rest in my spirit because I found out Titus, my brother. You imagine that. Where is he? What's going on? Is he killed? Is he in prison? Okay? Does he quit the ministry? What's going on? I had no rest in my spirit. And he praises God, you know, when he shows up, how wonderful that is. So he's telling him, Timotheus may show up. And if he does, help him and see that he's there without fear. What kind of fear? Well, people thinking that he's a moocher. Okay? People thinking that maybe he, you know, he's with these strange things or whatever else possible. He's telling him, no, this is somebody you can trust, okay? And he's... Later on, the Apostle Paul said, do I need letters of commendation? Do I need them? All right. What's a letter of commendation? Well, today we could just call and say, by the way, you know, the cooks are coming to your church. They're wonderful people or whatever. Couldn't make those phone calls in those days. So oftentimes when you read biographies from back in the 1700s, 1800s, oftentimes a man will be going to Europe and he has a number of letters. And he'll go into Paris, he'll find a house and hand this letter to these people. And they'll say, so-and-so, this is my cousin and, who are beloved by me, of good character. And I've told them that they would find a welcome at your house. And then that person, oh, I know John Adams. Come on in, you know, and so glad to come. Letters of commendation. And so the Apostle Paul said, do I need that? No, I don't need that. All right. But he sent one for Timothy. If Timothy come... All right, take care of him. All right, he's laboring like I am. See, he's there without fear. We don't want him to be fear of a place to stay, of food, or anything of that sort. All right, verse 11. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come with unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. You know what he told Timothy? See that no man despise thy youth. He was young. Has nothing to do with whether or not Luke, for example, says he has a call to preach. When Luke stands in the pulpit, you better not. In fact, it's really not our job not to despise him. It's his job to see to it we don't despise his youth. How's he going to do that? Make sure he's got a message from God. All right? Preach what God gives him. And let no man despise his youth. Okay? That's his job to see to it doesn't happen. But here the Apostle Paul gave a little help. Says, hey, when he comes, don't despise him. Okay? Don't do that. All right, conduct them forth in peace. When people are doing the work of God and they come through here, it is our honor to take care of those people, conduct them forth in peace, and see to it that they get on to the next place. And again, in the 15 years I've been here, I have had very few people ever take advantage of us. There are about three on my list that would I never let them buy. I'm not going to say never, but I'm pretty cold towards any hints about coming here, okay? Because again, I got the impression this was for them, not for us whatsoever. This is just for them, and I'm not all that impressed with them, all right? So, other than that, there's people who don't really believe exactly like we believe, don't do things exactly like we do, but I am convinced they're of God. You know, James and Susie Lejeune, the ones that went to Honduras. When they came, they actually had the prayer card of a Honduran who is, going out to Haiti. Why Haiti? Because it's more poor than the Honduras. Therefore, the Honduran Central American people can support him there, okay? And I'd like it if early next year we took up an offering for the Lejeunes, and we took up one. We're going to take them on for regular, but just an offering for that young man that's going off with his family, and also for the Lejeunes, and just send them something they're not expecting, okay? And they came through, and he said this to me when he was here. We had a couple of good times to talk, and he says, you know, a lot of times a pastor will ask us to come through. It's way out of our way. We go there, and they have no intentions of taking us on. And he wasn't griping. He was just kind of letting you know the hardships of it or whatever. But when he left here, he had a really good offering, and he knew that, and he was so thankful. He knew that we had done more than just pay a little bit for him to come by. Something to really help him on his way in what they're doing. Praise God that this little church can do that, okay? Praise God for that. You know why it can do that? Because God has put it on your hearts to do it.
That's right.
And you've done it as a cheerful givers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's very rare that Katie Montgomery doesn't put water up here for me. Very rare. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Go to verse 40. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Keep in mind, this is the chapter we started in Sunday school where he's sending out all his disciples, okay? And he says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. All. So if people come through here and they're working for Jesus Christ and we receive them, who did we really receive? We received Jesus Christ, didn't we? Okay? And again, that's one of the reasons we put up with most of the people who come through here, because we really do see that. Again, there's about three people that I wasn't sure that Jesus was in it. All right? Hopefully I'm not wrong, but I just wasn't sure when it was all said. And that's in 15 years, three different people. Okay? That's not many. And again, I'm not perfect. I could be wrong in that. I hope I'm not. Okay? But it goes on, it says, verse 41, he that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
We're going to get part of Monique Lindsay's reward. Isn't that something? A drawn interest on her account. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
We're, you know, you look at these people, we're going to get interest on their account. What a wonderful thing, okay? God did that. But then look what it says in verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know something? Going back to what we talked about this morning, we've had a team of ladies who give drinks to people down there. I might be a little one. Katie gave this to me because I'm a little one. All right. But the thing is, you know why she does that? She's just seen that she can. It's something she can do. All right. And she does it cheerfully. And every once in a while, she's not here. I've had my daughter-in-law do it for me. All right. She'll see that Katie's not here and she'll run up. See, Katie has an alternate. All right. And... But it goes back to what Neil Ford talked about last week. The idea that the ladies in the kitchen who are doing what they do, how much less is their reward than Cliff Parks and that tremendous message he preached on bitterness during Youth Week? Is it less? How much less is the ladies' reward than Pastor Hain, who leaves his ailing wife on Wednesdays and drives here and puts together a message and preaches to us, even though I'm too dull to hear, at least my wife can tell that it's wonderful. All right? But how much less is the reward for the people who clean? How much less is the reward for them? Okay? How much less is the reward for the people who see to it that
the windows were repaired, and they, you know, the library taken care of, and food was put on the table that for me pastoring for 15 years. How much less is their reward according to Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Okay? Nothing. You know, my hands go into the refrigerator and grab food. My mouth eats it, but my whole body gets a buzz out of it. All right? My whole body likes it. All right? It just thinks it's wonderful. I got parts of my body to store it up. All right? And, but that's how a body works. Okay? That's how a body works. All right, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 11 again. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now look at verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he shall come when he shall have convenient time. Now notice there's no rebuke in that. This is where we get the autonomy in the independence of a Baptist church. There is no outsider from this church who can dictate what this church does other than Jesus Christ. The only outsider that can dictate to this church. This church is his own. When the Apostle Paul himself, the greatest of the apostles, desired that Apollos come, Apollos said, not at this time. Okay? He may even have missed the will of God, but you don't see that written there, do you? Not at all, okay? Later on, in places, Paul talks about it. As someone who's to be looked at and to be looked up to and such, enough that he wanted him to go. He thought it would really help the Corinthian church for him to go there, and the man said, not at this time. And again, that's why Baptist churches remain independent. It used to be that Baptists got together what they called General Association of Regular Baptists, American Baptists, Southern Baptists, all these different ones, and they got together in these big fields. And really, it's where J. Frank Norris was the one who busted that. He actually, J. Frank Norris is a man who, half of him was stunningly good, and half of him was, you just shake your head and can't believe a man would do that stuff. But, J. Frank Norris, way back in the late 1800s, pulled his church, First Dallas Church, out of the Southern Baptist Church movement and made it an independent Baptist church. And for that, he received horrible death threats. He had men shoot at him, okay? He one time, this is a true story, they actually built a scaffold to hang him, and they were going to find him with a lynch mob and hang him. And they were standing there and a guy was preaching from the top of it, and somebody's climbing up the ladder up on that scaffold. It was J. Frank Norris. And he caught, no one expected him to be in that gathering. And he got up there, shoved the guy aside, and preached to the people. Nobody hung him. They had a thing where back in the 1920s or 1920s, radio had just come out, become a big thing. And so they were going to have a big debate. And they had a Southern Baptist on there, and he explained to people what an absolute reprobate and antichrist that J. Frank Norris was. And you know, how horrible, look what he's done. He's destroyed everything. Then they give J. Frank Norris there, and he said, friends, I'm sorry that my good brother thinks that way, but I don't have time for that. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had hundreds of letters, people writing in what that gospel message meant to them and people getting saved and such. But again, what he did is he did what should have been done a long time ago. Churches, pull out of those conventions. Get out of that stuff. Be independent. Okay? I greatly desire Apollos to come, but it was not his will to come at this time. Okay? It was not his will. That's why churches remain independent. By the way, some of you fellows who may take a church, you may take a church that is in an association. That would not stop me from taking the church. The only thing that would stop me from taking a church is if there's any strings on the pulpit. Okay? There are churches where deacons have to approve the preachers. Do not take that. That's poison. Do not take it. Do not take it. Okay? We actually had one meeting here where someone proposed that we start making those restrictions. And I explained, no, we will never be doing that. Okay? As long as you have the complete control of that pulpit, let them do whatever. Take all the time in the world. But if you can't control that pulpit, you can't help them. Okay? You cannot help them. Okay? You can't take a doctor when he's coming in the house and take his medicine bag away from him. Okay? You can't do that. All right. So back to 1 Corinthians here. It says in verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Now, it's interesting because back in the book of 1 Samuel, Israel is completely backslid. They're in terrible condition. And they're being defeated by the Philistines. And somebody gets the bright idea, let's take the Ark of God and go fight. We'll win with the Ark of God. No, you won't if God's not in it. Okay? You're not going to hide behind religious stuff and get away with it with God. You know, and when the Ark came, there was a shout in Israel. The Philistines were afraid. You know what their leaders told them? Quit you like men. The Apostle Paul just quoted the Philistine leader. You know why? Because the Jews were against him. They're trying to bring back all the things of the law and come back and put them all into that. Quit you like men, he told them. You know what? Quit you like men. Be what men are. I was telling Ronnie yesterday, back probably about 12 years ago, Mr. Botens was in the hospital, in a serious operation, and I went there to see him. In the room, they had a number of men his age, and in fact, they're all World War II veterans, pretty old men laying there. And I talked to one of them, and I talked to all of them, but the one that asked what he's in there for, he says, well, he said, I have cancer. And he said, I'm probably going to die in the next month or so, but they told me that if they could castrate me, I could probably live for another few years. And he said, I don't want that. He said, but my wife needs me so much. I've decided to let him do it. You know what I told him? I said, sir, after you're castrated, you'll be more of a man than most of the males that I know. Okay? Because your manhood never came from there. Said, I'll do this for For my wife, I'll do this, okay? That's what manhood is, all right? What manhood is. And I love that, okay? Sir, after they've removed your private parts, you'll be more of a man, okay? Than a lot of males are. Your heart's exactly where it needs to be. Quit you like men. Peter Ruckman talked about psyching all of his fellows up about going out in the streets and doing all this stuff and everything else. And told the story of having one guy who was kind of a mousy little guy. And, you know, the other guys would talk about, I went out here and I went to the Bowery and I went to this place and I went to that place. And so that guy, he went into a biker pool hall. And he went and found the biggest, toughest biker and he said, if you'll stop that game, I'll get on that table and preach the gospel. That biker walked over there, put his hand over the ball, glared at everyone, pointed to it. Kid got up there, preached the gospel from the table, got back down again and left. You know, and again, what is that? Well, first of all, keep this in mind. The greatest evidence of the Holy Ghost is boldness, but not stupidity. Not rudeness, okay? But just boldness. Normally, you would never do that. But you know what? Sizing up the guy who's obviously in charge, getting him with you, was a brilliant thing. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then they all had to respect it. And then you respect them. Do exactly what you said you do and leave. Okay? Peter Cartwright talked about one of his more famous stories was back then what the Methodists would do is you'd get on your horse and you'd ride in places like Indiana or the Far West. Illinois, far west. This is, you know, early 1800s. And so you might go 30 miles and never see a cabin, never see anything. And when they did come to a cabin, what they would do is ask me, well, can I lodge here? And I'm a Methodist preacher, but I'm going to sing some psalms tonight and give a little message from the Bible. And they would always, in those days, maybe just any visitor was just a wonderful thing. And they would allow him, and then they would go within 5 miles and get every neighbor who could come. And then they'd tell him, all right, 6 weeks, I'll be back here again. And when he'd come back in 6 weeks, they'd have 30 people there. They'd get people from 30 miles around who were all excited because there's going to be a preacher. That's why they call them circuit riders. And he told the story of coming one time to a little community, and they actually had a little tavern, and there were 2 or 3 houses together, which was a huge gathering in those days, you know, as far as a settlement. And when he came to it, they said to him, they said, well, you probably won't want to be here because we're having a barn dance tonight. And he was weary, and he said, no, I'll be here. So he went out, and they cleared the barn out and everything, and they had a guy with a fiddle and liquor all around and everything else, and people came around, and he just sat on the edge, and people sat around, and they're dancing. And he said, a woman came over to him and said, sir, would you dance with me? And he said, ma'am, I don't do anything without praying first. He grabbed her hand, dragged her to the middle of the floor, got on his knees, and began to pray at the top of his lungs for everybody else. She screamed and pulled, tried to get away and everything else. And by the time it was done, he was preaching. He started a church there. Right? But he said this later. He said, I've often looked at that incident and asked myself, why did I do that? And he said, really, it's because no one was doing that sin because they rejected the gospel. They were all doing that because they never had any other chance for anything else in life. And he said, therefore, I did that. Okay. I would talk about when I first met the Borys and who are you? And, you know, I'm your pastor and, you know, we don't have a pastor. And, you know, and again, what? I prayed for them. I don't normally do that. But for them, I've been praying for them. For a while, I finally found where they were. I'm so happy to have found them. And then God bless them. You have to be very careful. When I say boldness is a sign of the Holy Ghost, you better be careful that it's not your stupidity. Okay? Your rudeness. Okay? And that you have absolute respect for those people with whom you're working that way. All right? Amongst the fundamentalists, there's a lot of people who just love to shoot people. Okay? That's their big glory, is shooting people. All right, quit you like men. Verse 14, let all things be done with charity. In other words, the behavior that love demands, use that behavior in everything that you do. Okay? If you notice, I changed my definition a little bit to how Pastor Hain put it Wednesday night. Charity, the behavior that love demands. All right? Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now let me ask you a question. Is addiction a good thing? No. Everybody's known addicts. We have some people who've been addicts. You know what happens when you're an addict? You'll do something against your own health. You'll lay awake at night thinking about how you do it. And these people addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves. Somewhere in the next year or two, I'm going to be taking the Vadises off the cleaning list. When she's over 70, there's no point in them coming down and doing that anymore. These people have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. People come through here, they feed them, they take care of them, put them in their house, and all that kind of. They have addicted themselves. When their health wasn't good, when it wasn't convenient for them, when it wasn't good for their finances, they just addicted themselves to that. All right? And we'll be taking them off that. Now, I'm 68, she's 69. So right now, 69 is just an old age. All right? But in April, I catch up to her that I don't think it's old anymore. All right? I'll probably decide, no, it's really not that old. But when she turns 70, that's unforgivable. And that's over. But then, if you recall, we're taking them off the cleaning list. They're not going to be on the cleaning list anymore. We need some other people to step up and say, you know what? We'll cheerfully do what they've cheerfully done. Okay. Now, they'll still open their house because John Vadis is a social animal. All right? He just loves, you know, that kind of thing. But again, why did they addict themselves to ministry to saints? Because God put it on their hearts. That's what I talked about this morning. God put it on hearts. That's right. You know what Brother McVeigh told me? for years as a young preacher, he would just follow every camp meeting, go everywhere the big preachers were. That's what you have to do as a young preacher, and hopefully they'll call on me. And, you know, when I was at 3 or 4 camp meetings, they'd call on him to preach. And he said almost every altar call in every church deals with service. Your service for God. And he said most churches, the people are bedraggled, tired, run through the mill, overworked. And they're kept constantly feeling guilty they're not doing more by the altar calls. Time to shut down when we get there. Time to shut down if we get there. Okay? Get to a point, a lot of these churches, they don't know how to win their neighborhoods anymore, so they go into this thing where they just... And again, I love the fact we're supporting all these missionaries. I love it. You know I love that, okay? But I know churches in this area where they use, and again, I have seen I've seen that faith giving work right, but I've also seen it become an oppression for people, okay? Faith giving, and where, you know, everybody prays at the beginning of the year, this is what I'll give through the year, okay? And you know, then the church, oh, we're going to do $100,000 this year, whatever else. And after a while, people are just burnt out. They're just giving that money. And there's no cheerful giving in it. I heard Danny Farley say he had a man in his church been giving $500 a week for a number of years. And he came to him one year and said, Brother Farley, I just can't do it this year. And he said, this year I don't want you to give anything. It's time for some other people to take over. Okay? Done $500 a year. And if you saw where a lot of that money was going to, it would grieve you. Again, I go into that thing in Dublin, Ireland. 19 independent, fundamental Baptist missionaries in Dublin, Ireland. Probably $5,000 a month, okay? What's that work out to? Mr. Math?
What?
If it was 20, how much? If it was 20, 5,000?
$95,000.
All right, $95,000 a month. One church has been started off of. You telling me you couldn't have found some Baptist preacher trying to paint work two jobs from Dublin, Ireland, who couldn't have gotten by at a tithe of that money? Okay? Not what it takes to get $95,000. You know how many people are given faith promise to make that $95,000 work? Laboring and pouring that money in and pouring that money in and pouring that money in for one church to work. Okay? And again, this is what happens when it's no longer cheerful giving, it becomes a machine. Okay? When we become a machine and it's just people don't want to clean anymore. When we become a machine and people don't want to work to feed anymore. Okay? When we become a machine and people don't want to give anymore, it's just time to stop. Okay? We're not going to run as a machine. We're going to run as a body. It's a body of people who love each other, live together in charity, serve Jesus Christ, and do what the Word of God says.
Amen.
That's why I don't want anybody to tell me today what God's told you to do. I want you to go home. If you can't get God to say yes to what you're supposed to do, get Him to say no. Find out for sure what you're supposed to do. Find out for sure. It's in God's court. Okay? What people do and what they don't do. It's in God's court. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. What's that? Submit yourself unto such. You know how many times I come over here and Jennifer Balow's downstairs working in that kitchen preparing for a period of time? How many times I come here and she's down there working and walking back and forth? You know what the Bible says, you ladies? Submit yourself to a woman like that. Submit yourself to such. Submit yourself to such. Okay? Submit yourself to such. Everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. And you know, gifts do that. Gifts will refresh your spirit. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches in Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. I would like to have church that way. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Look, fellas, that's a handshake for us. All right. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. It's fascinating they didn't translate that. You know what anathema maranatha means? Cursed at his coming. If you don't love Jesus Christ, cursed at his coming. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, and Timotheus. If you don't have that subscript, get a Bible that does. There's doctrine in that one. It goes with the first chapter. All right. Father, thank you for what you gave us, Pastor Haynes.